Good morning. If you have a Bible, if you would turn to 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. I'm going to look at a text there in just a few moments. Beautiful day outside and a wonderful day to be together with God's people. We appreciate your presence here this morning, and we hope that you've been edified as we have by our time together so far. If you're visiting with us, if you have any questions about those things that are said and done here, please feel free to bring that to our attention, and we would love to talk with you about what we believe and the things that we do and practice here. I would encourage you to keep Brother Curtis in your prayers. He left, I believe, Thursday morning to go to Cullman, Alabama, and he did a three-day meeting there, Friday, Saturday, and his last day will be Sunday as he's talking to them about the work there, and we certainly hope that things go well with him and that he has a safe return. Turn back to us. We're looking forward next week to the lesson that he'll offer to us on deacons, and I've reviewed that outline, and I think he'll do an excellent job as we talk about and think about this process of considering additional men to serve in this capacity as deacons. You know, in most instances in Scripture, and in most instances in 1 and 2 Kings specifically, whenever a model king is described, or a king is set forth as kind of a standard of who to look to, David is that king. For example, in a couple of examples, in 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 3 of Abijam, you'll notice this statement that is made, "And he walked in all the sins of his father which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God," notice, "as the heart of his father David." So there, whereas Abijam is wicked, David is contrasted as faithful. And another example in the same chapter, when we see the description of Asa in 1 Kings 15 and verse 11. You'll notice the text there will speak in a similar way, but here saying Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father David. However, there is one king who surpasses even David as a model of faithfulness. In 2 Kings chapter 23, in the text that Nathan read for us a few moments ago, verse 25 makes this statement about this faithful man of God. "Now before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to the law of Moses. Nor after him did any arise like him." This morning, I'd like for us for a few moments to look at the life of this man, Josiah, whom Scripture describes for us and tells us there was no king like him. And I'd like us to consider what it is that Scripture tells us about what made this king so faithful, even in contrast to David, who is often considered the model king. We must begin by going back and looking at some prophecies. Back in 1 Kings chapter 13, there are some prophecies that relate to Josiah long before he was even born. You will remember, if you can go back in your mind and remember some things about the history of this period, that after the death of Solomon, the kingdom was split. And those in the northern part of what had once been the United Kingdom of Israel followed an evil king by the name of Jeroboam. And Jeroboam, you'll remember, in order to discourage the people from going back to Jerusalem to worship, actually established his own idolatrous worship. And he set up calves in Dan and Bethel and told the people that that was the God that brought them out of the land of Egypt. And it is in connection with this idolatry all the way back during the time of Jeroboam that a prophecy is given that I want us to notice. In 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, read with me. It says, "And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart
and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, "Arrest him." Then his hand, which he stretched out towards him, withered so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar also split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given to the word by the word of the Lord. It's very interesting here because we notice not only as we're thinking about Jeroboam, thinking about Josiah, but all the way back during the time of Jeroboam, we see that this man is mentioned by name. But I want you to notice the fact that all the way back during this period, we see that God has never been pleased when people will try to create their own system of worship, will try to impose those things that he has not taught. If you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we see a warning that we are given now under the new covenant that urges us to be on guard against this very kind of thing. It may not be that there'll be those that will come along and will set up gold calves and urge people to try to bow down and worship them. But that doesn't mean that we don't need to be on guard against falsehood just the same. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, notice with me verses 3 and 4. It says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." The very danger that existed in the days in which this prophecy was made regarding Josiah exists for us today. But I want us to notice a few things as we move forward a number of centuries to the time in which Josiah would come onto the scene. To set the stage for that, Josiah was not born into a family that was faithful. Now, we could go back to his great-grandfather, Hezekiah, and see an example of faithfulness. But unfortunately, as we see in 2 Kings chapter 21, his father, Ammon, was a wicked king. His grandfather, Manasseh, was a wicked king. And when Scripture describes for us some things, if you turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, 2 Chronicles chapter 32, when it describes for us the events that led to the death of Ammon, it sets the stage for us to understand what would take place and what would bring Josiah onto the scenes and make his life such a significant thing. Notice in chapter 33, verses 21 through 25, tell us this. Ammon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. For Ammon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made and served them. And he did not humble himself before the Lord, as his father Manasseh had humbled himself. But Ammon trespassed more and more. Then his servants conspired against him and killed him in his own house. But the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against King Ammon, when the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place. Now, I want you to notice you're talking about a very young man, Ammon, who only reigns for a very short time and is then killed by his own people, and those that killed him are executed. What that shows us is that we're not talking about a young man, his son Josiah, who comes onto the throne from a position of great strength, necessarily. He didn't have the benefit of having a father that was faithful to the Lord. He didn't have the benefit of having that kind of background. Now, I can't help but believe that somehow the influence of his great-grandfather Hezekiah may very well have played a role in the kind of person that Josiah was. You know, we sometimes have a tendency to think, well, you know, if people don't have a good background, if they don't have a good upbringing, they're just without hope. That's not the case in the life of Josiah, because we see that in spite of the fact that he comes onto the throne at sort of a disadvantage spiritually, I want you to notice what Scripture tells us. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, read with me the first two verses. It says, "Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now, if we stopped right there this morning, what a wonderful lesson that is to us about this young man that comes onto the throne at 8 years of age. How often do we seem to have an attitude that says, well, you know, the little children, they are expected to have some time in which they'll sow their wild oats. You know, you can't expect them to be faithful to the Lord in the same way that someone, when they've grown older and they've come to realize the importance of that. That's absolutely incorrect. Because what we see here is that Josiah, at 8 years of age, when he comes onto the throne, did he understand everything he'd need to understand about being king? Or everything he'd need to understand about what it meant to truly serve the Lord? No. There'd be some things that he'd come to see. But he committed himself to follow the Lord. You know, young people, I want to speak to you for just a minute, because this is a great lesson to you. Because don't you ever allow yourself to think, well, you know, my service to the Lord begins later in life. Your service to the Lord begins now. You need to recognize now that you set the stage for the kind of person that you will be from this day forward. Be faithful to Him. Don't turn to the right or to the left. That is, don't do those things that are wrong in either direction. Instead, be faithful to Him. Now, I think it's important for us to recognize that we need to be the kind of people who will seek God in spite of what circumstances are around us, in spite of what the environment is around us. Maybe it is that you come from a home in which you don't have the right kind of example. Maybe it is that all of those friends that you have at school or in the workplace are not setting the right kind of example for you. A wonderful example it is in the life of Josiah that did not keep him from being faithful to the Lord. Look with me at verse 3 in the same reading. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. Now think about that. He was 8 when he started reigning. He's 16 now, right? When he first begins to seek the Lord in the sense of striving to purge Israel, striving to bring people back to doing what was right. You know, how often do we allow ourselves to think, well, the teenager, you know, the teenager just can't be expected to do much. The teenager can't be expected to be faithful. The teenager can't be expected to control themselves or their bodies or their mind or their mouth or any other kind of thing. Josiah, at 16 years, begins to lead Judah in the right direction. He begins to seek God. What a wonderful example that is to us. You know, the reason we are here, the reason that we are put on this planet, is largely to seek God. Over in Acts chapter 17, when the Apostle Paul was in the city of Athens, I want you to notice something that he declares in Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 28. We are not put here on this world just so we can have as much fun as we can grasp onto, or as much pleasure as we can gain. We are not put on this world to just get as much stuff as we can. We are put on this world. We are given breath so that we can seek the Lord. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 24. Go with me down to verse 28. It says, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and he has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Notice, he's put people at a certain place that he chooses, at a certain time that he chooses. Why? Notice verse 27. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Young people, the reason you are here, and I don't mean here at this building, here this morning for worship services, the reason you are alive is not just so you can figure out who you're going to be. So you can figure out what your purpose in life is in terms of career or in terms of love interest or something like that. The reason you are here, the reason I am here, the reason any of us are here is to seek God. We're given a short lifespan in which we can do that. Thanks be to God that in the example of Josiah, he did that. You know, it may be, though, that in that process of seeking the Lord, we recognize that we don't often always know exactly how we need to go about that. You know, if you're in a situation where maybe your background has not been one that pointed you in the direction of the Word of God, or maybe you didn't have parents that loved you and taught you the things that God wanted you to do, you may be at a bit of a loss to know how to do that, how to seek God. Well, Josiah was in a similar kind of circumstance. He started to seek God. And I want you to notice in the same text we were looking at a few moments ago, look with me at verse 4. It says, they broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence and the incense altars which were above them. He cut down and the wooden images, the carved images and the molded images, he broke in pieces and made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed them. You know, it may be that as you're trying to figure out what you ought to do, you've come into a circumstance where you recognize, wait a minute, everybody else is doing something different. Everybody else is saying this is what you ought to do. You know, it may be easy for us sometimes as we look at these Old Testament scriptures to think, well, you know, what was the real appeal? You know, why would anybody want to bow down and worship some idol? Why is it that this was such a difficult thing for them? I think what we need to understand is that many of the same kinds of things that we struggle with pertaining to the flesh, things related to the struggles of sexuality or things related to the struggles of sobriety, things related to the pleasures of the flesh, were all tied up and intermingled into the idolatry of ancient times. And that's why it was that so often it was difficult for the people that had some background in the knowledge of the Word of God to hold to that and not to be drawn into these kinds of things. And yet Josiah, as a very young man, here 4 years after he began this purge in Judah, he continues this. He continues this faithfulness by calling upon them to even tear down those aspects of idolatry. Now, I want you to notice that he did this really from a relatively naive understanding of what it really meant to serve God. Now, you'll understand, I think, as we progress, why it is that I say that. But bear with me for just a moment, and I want us to look at an example of another man that was in a similar kind of situation, much different time, much different context. But in your Bibles, go over to Acts chapter 18. And I want to call to your memory a man by the name of Apollos. Apollos, who was a Jew, but a Jew that lived after Jesus had come and died and been resurrected and ascended into heaven. A Jew that lived after the teaching of John the Baptist that pointed the way to the coming of Jesus. A Jew that lived after the day of Pentecost in which the gospel had been declared, the church was established, and people were being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Apollos didn't yet fully understand all of those things about who Jesus was and the message of Jesus Christ in the way that he needed to. And I want you to notice in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 28, something that we learn about this very important man. In Acts chapter 18, beginning of verse 24, it says, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only, notice, the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of the Lord more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, they greatly helped those who had believed through faith. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. A couple of things that are wonderful about this account. First of all, notice that in spite of the fact that he didn't yet know everything that he needed to know about who Jesus was Certainly, if he knew the baptism of John, he most certainly would have known that John was pointing to the coming one. But he didn't just sit back and go, well, I don't know enough yet. He instead was zealous in those things that he did know and he did understand. But second, notice, even though his understanding was flawed, it was incomplete. When, in fact, these wonderful souls, Aquila and Priscilla, came and talked to him and explained to him the way of God more accurately, we learn something wonderful about them, that they were patient and tried to help him come to understand more fully. But we also see wonderful character on his part. Did he sit back and go, well, who are you to tell me what I ought to say and what I ought to teach? Instead, when he learned the truth, he accepted the truth. And then, as we see in verses 27 and 28, he was zealous to stand up for the truth. What a wonderful parallel that is as we think about King Josiah. Well, as we go back to the Old Testament and consider a little bit more some things about Josiah, we come to what we might consider a golden moment in the life of Josiah. We'll see that 6 years later, in the 18th year of his reign, an event took place which I think it's safe for us to say would change the life of Josiah forever. I'd like us to look in 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and read together verses 8 through 10. In the reading that Nathan gave us, it made reference to this event. But if you're not familiar with it, let's go back and take a look. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, beginning in verse 8, it says, in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, Maiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. Honorable thing. He wants them to go and to repair the temple, to do those things that he could. Notice, when they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites who kept the doors had gathered from the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, from the remnant of Israel, from all Judah and Benjamin, and which they had brought back to Jerusalem. Then they put in the hand of the foreman who had oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen and worked in the house of the Lord to repair and to restore the house. Notice here, there is a zeal that is being demonstrated, a desire to try to repair these things of the house of God. Now, this is going to be something that sets the stage for a monumental event in the life of Josiah and in the life of Judah as a whole. Skip down, if you would, to verses 14 and 15. Because here we see this repair is going on. This money has been brought to try to repair and to take care of the things of the temple. But in the process of this, you know, have you ever been cleaning out your garage or cleaning out a closet and you come across something that you haven't seen in years or maybe even forgot that you ever had? Take a look in the same chapter, verses 14 and 15. It says, now, when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah, the priest, found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Very interesting, because the wording in the Hebrew here literally refers to the book of the law in the hand of Moses. Adam Clark, in his commentary, supposes that this might have been a reference to the actual autograph or something that actually had been handwritten by Moses. Linsky doesn't hold that view. He thinks instead that it's probably just talking about one of the books of the law. Josephus uses the plural in describing this situation and says the books of the law. Do you remember back when we had our series on how we got the Bible? We observed the fact that if you look in Scripture, you'll find 19 examples in the Old Testament of the phrase book of the law. One example in the New Testament of book of the law. But you will never find a reference to the books of the law. I think what is evident is that those five books of the Pentateuch were considered to be the law of God, the law of Moses. Shaphan finds that. He is brought to Hilkiah. And I want you to notice, turn over if you would to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. And look with me at verse 10. The parallel account that's recorded over in the Kings. I want us to notice a few things that we find here about this exact same situation. 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 10 says, "Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." I'm sorry, Hilkiah found it. Shaphan receives it. Notice, "and Shaphan read it before the king." Now, think about this for just a moment. Because if you know anything about the law of Moses, and as we've already seen, the idolatry that was being practiced by Josiah's father and his grandfather and by much of Judah in that day, you'll know full well that there are going to be some things in the law of Moses that if Josiah hears those things, it's going to be evident that he's going to have to recognize, my daddy and my granddaddy did not do what was right. My people have not been doing what was right. Now, he already had some idea of that. You remember I mentioned earlier that all that he had done up to this point was from a relatively naive desire to seek the Lord. And why would I say that? I would say that because he didn't have the law of God. He didn't have the book of the law of Moses so that he could even know what he was expected to do, what was right. I want to ask you the question. What would you do in such a circumstance? If as you are coming and trying to seek the Lord, you come to recognize that in your own life, perhaps those things that you had been taught were not right. Or maybe you're forced to recognize that, well, what my parents had done all of my life, that's not what the Bible says. What would you do? Would you say, well, if it's good enough for my parents, it's good enough for me? Or instead, would you follow what God says? Over in Matthew chapter 10, if you would turn over to Matthew chapter 10, Jesus calls upon us in our desire to seek and to follow Him to have an attitude and to have a zeal to serve Him above all other things. It's not always easy. Sometimes it's very challenging because sometimes it puts us in a position like Josiah where we've got to recognize this isn't what my people have done. What will I do? Notice in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 and 38, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." It's not saying that God wants people who will hate their parents. Instead, what he's saying is he wants people that will love him above all else. What would Josiah do in this circumstance? Well, Scripture records for us exactly what Josiah did. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 22. Read with me, if you would, verses 11 through 13. It says, "Now, when it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahiakim the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Uzziah, the servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." Now, do you think that would have been an easy thing? It's never an easy thing to go against the flow. It's never an easy thing to say what everybody else has been doing is not right. But was that what Josiah should have done? Absolutely, that's what Josiah should have done. And thanks be to God, that's what Josiah did. I want you to notice with me in the same chapter as we look a little further. Remember, he urged them to go and inquire of the Lord. Well, an answer is given by the Lord, and this comes in the form of a prophecy that is revealed to a prophetess named Huldah. And I want you to notice 2 Kings chapter 22. Read with me beginning in verse 14 and we'll go down to verse 19. It says, "So Hilkiah the priest, Ahiakim, Achbor, Shaphan, and Uzziah went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhash, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke with her. Then she said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants. All the words of the book which the king has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, and that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart, notice, was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord." Notice the prophecy recognizes that even though destruction was already going to come, God was pleased with Josiah. God heard the faithfulness of Josiah. Now, understand, at this point, Josiah is already told there's no turning back. There's no way you're going to be able to deliver Jerusalem and deliver your people. You know, we asked the question a few moments ago, what would you do if you're put in a circumstance where you're forced to recognize that your people haven't been faithful to the Lord? Well, he's told all of those kinds of things, but what's he going to do now? You know, does he just fold his hands and give up? No. He continues to call upon the people to faithfulness. He continues to call upon them to be faithful to the Lord. Look with me in chapter 23 in 2 Kings. In the first three verses, it says, "Now the kings sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing the words of the book of the covenant, which they had found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant." What a wonderful lesson to us today. Do we live in an age in which people follow their own desires? Do we live in an age in which people have turned away from the Word of God? Absolutely. Is it ever tempting for you and I to sometimes look at that and say, well, this world's just so far gone. How can we resist? How can we fight against all of that apostasy and error in the denominational world? How can we urge people to try to go back to just, following the Bible? We can do exactly what Josiah did. He saw the circumstances. He saw the condition of his day. And he tried to teach others. I'm reminded of the example in Psalm 51, verses 12 through 14. When David is called on his own sin. And this wonderful psalm that demonstrates his repentance. In verses 12 through 14, a part of that shows that when we truly recognize the mercy of God, our reaction is that we will teach sinners to repent and teach sinners to do what is right. He continued his efforts to try to purge Judah of wickedness. He removed idolatry further, destroying idols that he would find, the booths for, believe it or not, the ritual homosexual prostitutes that actually had been set up in the temple. What a horrible thing to consider that had actually been done in the days of Israel. He even fulfilled the prophecy that we read at the beginning of our lesson. He burned the bones of dead idolatrous priests and scattered their ashes over the former places of idolatry. This is something that defiled the place, preventing it from being useful any further for idolatry. One specific place that is mentioned with regard to this is a valley that was outside of Jerusalem, the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. Josiah's grandfather Manasseh had actually sacrificed some of his own children there and practiced witchcraft and sorcery there as well. Josiah defiled this place of sacrifice, which had been a place of worship of Molech, and this place that was called Topheth. And here's what you can see today in that same region where the Valley of Hinnom was. He fulfilled this prophecy, destroying those, defiling this place, and he destroyed the altar that had been built by Jeroboam in fulfillment of that prophecy of the man of God. I think it's amazing as we think about the efforts that Josiah put forward, because what we can see is that whether we're talking about the days of Josiah or we're talking about our own day, the Word of God is capable of tearing down those false ideas, those false kinds of things that men set up against God. Turn over in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We must never allow ourselves to think things are too far gone. There's too much error out there. We can't just go back to the simple simplicity of the Word of God. Well, why not? Yes, it'll be difficult. It was difficult for Josiah. But in the same way that it was right for Josiah to do that, it's right for us to do that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, listen to what we are involved in here. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. The Word of God can cast down those arguments of falsehood in just the same way that the Word of God cast down those idolatrous temples and shrines in the days of Josiah. God wants people to worship Him in faithfulness. He wants people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's what He told the Samaritan woman in John 4, verses 23 and 24. God is spirit, and He is seeking those that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, Josiah died after being mortally wounded opposing Pharaoh Necho at Megiddo, and was lamented by all of the people and by the prophet Jeremiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verses 20 through 27. Chuck and I were able to see Megiddo, this place where Josiah died. But you know, the wonderful lesson to us is that we need to be people like Josiah. We need to have a desire to seek God. I know our backgrounds are often different. Sometimes our backgrounds are not such that makes it easy to do that. Sometimes we recognize that we live in a world that we are surrounded by falsehood and error. And in the same way that Josiah, as an 8-year-old boy, began that process of faithfulness to the Lord, you and I can do exactly the same thing. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, would you not allow the Word of God to tear down that stronghold of sin in your own life? Would you not allow faith in Jesus to bring about the means by which you can be forgiven of your sin? Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn away from sin. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sin. And the Lord will add you unto His body, unto the church. If as a Christian, maybe you've turned to the idolatry of our day, and you turn to sin once again, would you not allow the Word of God to tear down those altars in your own life and turn back to faithfulness to the Lord, just like Josiah did? If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?